Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to start in chapter 17. I'd like to ask you to be praying for Gary Ledford and that family. Brother Gary is very close to heaven, and it's very hard on the family, so pray for the Cofields and their family. Pray for Brother Randy Sturwalt. He has had 5 surgeries in the last week or so. He fell down, infection spread because of the chemo and all the things that are happening to his body. He's feeling better, and I talked to his wife today, talked to him yesterday. I really wish you'd pray for him. He needs to know that he is loved, and so please pray for Brother Randy Sturwalt. I would ask you to pray for Nigeria. You go on Facebook and see the videos and some of the pictures. Not a place to be afraid at all. Sweet, friendly people. Not once did I feel threatened or feel that you should have felt threatened. I probably don't feel that threatened, but I was coming out of the country and the guy at the passport thing said, "You're a giant of a man." And I was like, "I ain't that much bigger than you, buddy." But anyway, pray for them. Let's have a word of prayer first, and then we'll jump into a passage of Scripture that should change our lives. Father, I love you, and I thank you for the chance I get to serve you. I thank you for the chance that we get to preach your word. God, I pray for the Ledfords. I pray for Brother Gary. I pray for Miss Linda. I pray for the Cofields. I pray for Stephanie. I pray, God, that you would give Stephen strength as a husband and a dad and a son-in-law. I pray you just work in that family. I pray, God, that you'd be with Brother Randy Sturwalt. I pray you'd meet his needs, work in his life. And I pray, God, that you would get him well. God, let him get back to Kenya. Let him see the work done. And I'll give you praise for that. And then, Lord, I pray that tonight you'd wake us up. It is so easy to get used to where we live and used to what we're doing and to sound exactly like the passage of Scripture we're about to read. And I pray that you would help us, that we would get that right and have the right spirit, and I'll give you praise for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 1, if you take notes, what is written on your heart? This is like a very harsh verse. Jeremiah 17, 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Your sin is so deeply engraved in you. It is a part of who you are. The book of Jeremiah is a story of the death of a nation. The infection of evil has spread all across the land. The kingdom will soon be overthrown. It's going to be invaded and overthrown. It's been a long process. Jeremiah preaches for a total of 40 years while God patiently waits for people to listen and get right. Things are getting worse and worse in spite of Jeremiah's clear preaching of the Word of God. We watch as the same thing seems to be happening in our world that we live in today. We can learn from Jeremiah how to deal with wrong and world and wicked and the people that hate God. The first thing we find is, and I hope you'll write some of this down anyway, realize the time is short. In the New Testament, there's a verse that parallels where we are in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. The Apostle Paul said, "This I say, brethren, the time is short." It remains, since there's so much little time left, that those of us that have wives should act like we do not have wives. And those that weep as though they do not weep, and those that rejoice as though they do not rejoice, and those that have things and buy stuff as though they didn't possess anything, that they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. So God's talking to Jeremiah, and he's telling Jeremiah, punishment is coming. The enemies are about to invade the country. The country is going to be destroyed. The people are going to be taken away. And he tells Jeremiah, you don't have time to get married. You can't get married. Look, if you would, in chapter 16 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah, saying, you shall not take a wife. neither shall you have sons or daughters in this place. That's a pretty harsh indictment, not to be married, not to be able to have a wife, not to be able to have children, but that's what he said. But God was being really kind to Jeremiah, because as much as you think you bring kids into a wicked world today, that was really what was happening in Jeremiah's day. When my wife was carrying our oldest son, Chris, we were at a, I can remember being at a youth camp. I was preaching from our, I had a church ministry. I was the youth director at the church, and I had them there, and my wife was very obviously very close to having a baby, and some of the people came to me and said, how can you bring a baby into this extremely wicked world we live in? That was 1975. Things were really bad back then. It was horrendously bad. And that's what they thought. I hear that said today, but in this passage of Scripture, God told Jeremiah, it is that bad, son. It is that bad. Things are bad and are going to get worse. He said, if you get married and if you have a kid, verse 4, you need to know they will die grievous deaths and they will not be lamented. No one will even go to their funeral and they will not be buried and they will become like manure spread on the face of the earth, just thrown out there. They will be eaten up by the sword. They will die from hunger. The birds and the beast will eat their bodies as they lay there on the ground. Don't get married, son. Don't get married. Things are about to get really bad in Judah. And then he said, you don't have time to go to funerals. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 5, he said, enter not into the house of mourning. Don't go around people that are hurting. And look at, I want you to underline in verse 5, because I have taken away my peace. God has reached down into the country and he pulled out his peace and said, no more peace from me. No more blessings from me. He said, I have even pulled away my loving kindness and my mercy. And I don't care how rich they are, and I don't care how poor they are, they will die, verse 6, and they will not be buried, and no one will say they're sorry they died. Judgment is coming very soon. It's better for Jeremiah to suffer without having a wife and kids than to lose them so horribly. God has taken his peace and his loving kindness and his mercies away from his wicked people. The people do not deserve comfort because they're suffering due to their sins. They chose their sin. They chose their consequences. And there's no need to call a preacher and try to put a veneer on it and act like anything else is happening. You've been rebelling against me. You brought this on yourselves. I'm not even going to send a preacher to your funeral. Just die. It's a bad chapter. And he said, don't go to weddings either. Don't go to any parties either. In chapter 16 and verse 8, they all show, you don't go to the house of feasting. Don't go around people that are eating and drinking. For this is what the Lord said, I have caused, verse, this is in verse 9, I have caused voice of myrrh, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, I've taken it away. There's no more laughing and giggling because you're about to get married. There's no more parties where people are laughing. It's about to get horrible. There is no time left for a normal life. There's no more time for playing games. Judgment is so close and all will be lost. Can you imagine when people say to Jeremiah, because a Jewish man ought to be married, it's supposed to get married, and they go up to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, why aren't you married? And he said, because God is about to destroy this place and he told me not to. Jeremiah, why don't you go to funerals? Because God don't want y'all comforted. Jeremiah, why don't you go to parties? It's no time for parties. God is about to ring it down, pour it out on us. He says, I know judgment's coming and everybody's going to suffer. And you and I need to know something. Judgment's coming right now. Coming on our wicked country, but coming on everybody who dies. Every day they die all around the world without the gospel. Every day they die and wake up in hell. Every day they die and they spend an eternity in agony and pain. Jeremiah, you don't have time for a regular life, son. I got a job for you to do. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 10. When Jeremiah tells these people that, the people are so biblically stupid. They have developed a theology that makes it comfortable to sin. They developed a theology that makes it comfortable to live in their nice houses and go to their nice parties and have their nice funerals and do all the nice things they do. And when Jeremiah said, boy, God's upset, here's what they say, verse 10. It'll come to pass when you tell the people what I said, they'll say, well, why would the Lord pronounce this great evil against us? Why would God be so mean to us? Well, what is our iniquity? What have we done wrong? What is our sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? You're telling me God's upset? Why would he be upset? That's where we live now. That's Nigeria. That's a country where there's churches built that honestly, the only church that would look like our building would be an independent Baptist one. The other ones, they look like a White House. They didn't show you that video. He said it took 4 seconds to pan the building with his phone. And they're saying, why would God be upset? So Jeremiah said, I'll tell you why. Chapter 16 and verse 11, because God says, you have forsaken me. You ought to underline it in verse 11. You have forsaken me. You have walked after other gods, and you have not kept my law. God said, you won't know why I'm about to let all this happen to you, because I am your God. I'm the one that brought you up out of Egypt. I'm the one that gave you everything you have. I'm the one that gave you the land you live in. And you walk away from me and you go serve other gods and you don't do what I teach. He says in verse 12, y'all are worse than your parents. Your parents were bad and they taught you bad, but you've done worse than them. And you know what you do? You don't try to find truth. You imagine junk in your head, and that's how you decide what you're going to do. You walk after the imagination of your evil heart. You sit around thinking, I think this is how church ought to look. I think this is how worship ought to look. I think this is how a man ought to live. In my opinion, having a man, having money and having material goods and living for myself, I think that's good. I think that's good. And so you've made all this junk up. You don't listen to me, he said in verse 12. And he said, there will be consequences. Verse 13, he said, I'm going to throw you out, cast you out. That's a rough word. That's what they did to Jonah when they threw him out of the boat. It's the same word they used. It's like God said, I am so fed up that I can throw you out of what I gave you. I can throw you out of what I gave you. And I'll throw you to a land you know not. You'll be going somewhere where you've never been before and you don't know anything about living there. And you will serve other gods. Yeah, you like them? Well, go serve them. And I need you to underline this in verse 13. And I will not show you favor. Go ahead. You picked. Go do your thing. Go worship your other gods. I'm throwing you out of my country, throwing you out of my land, sending you somewhere else. But while you're there, you need to know something. I ain't helping you. I'm not answering your prayers. I'm not working your life. See, they had developed a theology that allowed for their sin. In the imagination of their heart, they were like, I should get to make my decisions. I should do what I want to do. I should be able to think this out. I don't need to know what God's got to say. I need to do what I want to do. And they believed they were all right. They could not believe God would punish them. When Jeremiah said, I can't get married because all hell's about to break loose in our country, they were like, what? What? Why would God do that? I don't get it. What's he upset about? What have we done wrong? We're a good people. They had adjusted their truth so they could be comfortable with their sin. But in the middle of the dark storm, there's always hope. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 14, he said there's hope after punishment. You got to read verse 14 and 15. If you like the Bible, you'll like this. He said, y'all aren't going to say anymore that I'm the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You're going to quit saying that. That's what I did for your great-great-great-grandparents. Now y'all going to say I'm the God that brought you back from all the foreign countries. Now you're going to say, look at it. Look at verse 15. The Lord liveth that brought us, the children of Israel, from the land of the north, from Babylon, from all the other countries, from the lands where God drove them out. But God said, I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. In the middle of the threats and the warnings, God tells them, I still got a plan for you. In the middle of all, he's saying, man, he's angry. Let's just be blunt, honest. He's angry, but he says, I got a plan. He said, like I brought you up out of Egypt, I'll bring you back. And when you do wrong, you suffer. When you do wrong, you suffer. We need to realize that sin has consequences. Look at Jeremiah 16, 17. My eyes are upon all their ways. They haven't hid from my face. They haven't hid from my eyes. I can see their iniquity, and I will recompense their iniquity and their sin. Their twisted perversion and their sin, I'll pour it out double on them. I didn't say that, by the way. You should underline that double word in verse 18. Double. You see, oh, God loves me so much, he let me do what I want to do. God's happy with me being a pornographer or a pervert or a murderer or a liar or a cheat or whatever it is I'm doing. God said, oh, no, I'm not. I'll come at you with double. I'll come at you with double. I'm going to beat the slop out of you. You're going to figure out I'm God, and I don't like it, but I will restore you. God will reestablish you after he humbles you and you humble yourself before him. How are you handling what God's doing in your life? Isn't it amazing? Even right now, you're shaking your fist in his face and saying, why are you doing this? What'd you let that happen for? Who are you? God looks down and says, I'll tell you who I am. I'm God. And I can do what I want to do. And you need to get lined up with me. I don't line up with you. We don't make a God. We don't have a God that we can get lined up with us. The God of heaven is like, wait a minute, you got that equation backwards. God will finally get his people to where he can use them to share the truth. Go to Jeremiah 16 and verse 19, if you would. This is what's beautiful now. He is going to whip them and spank them because he's got to knock this sin out of them. See, they're so proud and stiff-necked and arrogant that no matter what happens, they don't get right. So they need a double whipping. Now, you probably never raised kids that were rebellious, but I did. And there'll just be some times when a little swat just don't get it done. Sometimes you got to knock them into tomorrow. That's what we used to say back in the old days. Sometimes they need to realize you ain't getting away with that. One time, Chris and Stephanie were in the carport, and we had a window unit, and we turned the air conditioner on when it got 85 degrees outside. Now I turn it on when it gets 68 degrees, but anyway. Mama heard them, Betty heard them talking, and they were saying, who do you like to give you a spanking more, Mama or Daddy? And they both agreed, we prefer Mama, because she can't hurt us. So Betty walked out the door and said, all right, we're fixing to find out if I can tan your hide. God says, you know, I'm going to use you, but to do that, I got to knock the starch out of you. To do that, I got to get you to humble yourself before me. But when you do, look what he's going to do with them in verse 19. This is beautiful. Do y'all know Israel's coming back? And when they come back, look what's going to happen in verse 19. Oh, Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. Look at this. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth. Surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make a god unto himself, and are they gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. All around the country of Judah and Israel were false, wicked gods. And the Israelites had decided that they didn't love the God that created the earth, and they chose the gods that other countries made with their hands. And instead of worshiping the God that made them, they began to go after these other stupid, false gods that were rocks and sticks and mud and gold and silver and metal, and they were going after them. And God came down and said, no, you figure out something here. I am your God, and I will discipline you. And when he did, he said, and once you get things right, I'm going to use you. Then he says, and guess what? Those pagans that you used to go after, they're going to realize the gods they made weren't any good anyway. And they're coming to see you to hear about the real God, because God's going to use Jerusalem in the future to make a big difference. God will bring his people out of captivity. He will cause them to get right. He will eventually use them for his purposes. The pagans will come to the God of Israel, realizing their false gods were nothing. You need to remember this and never forget it. God still has plans for Israel. But you know what it takes to get a country and a people and a church ready? Utter and total collapse and destruction of all you trust in. God's in the business of knocking props out. We lean on our money. We lean on our health. We lean on who we know. We lean on our little gods. And you know what God does? He brings people to the end of themselves. He brings people down to where they just collapse at his feet and fall on their face. When they finally get bankrupt, spiritually, physically, emotionally, every way, they say, I need you, God. And they can see God and his power and his love and his grace. You know why they need to be knocked so hard? Chapter 17, verse 1. Because it is ingrained in them. Their sin has become a part of them. It's like second nature to them to do wrong. It's written with a pen of iron. It's not written with a feather dipped in ink. This is like etching in metal. This is like, it's like the carving on this piece of wood here, but it's been done with a point of a diamond, which can cut anything. It's graven on the table of their hearts. Their sin is so much a part of them that only harsh judgment will make them repent and turn back to God. The sin ran through their political system, their school system, their personal lives, and their homes. It was indelibly written on their hearts. And here's what God's saying. Curse you. Curse you if you choose not to trust me and you trust anything else. We're like, no, wait a minute. God don't curse. Yes, he does. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, that makes flesh his arm. That means he goes to a man to give him strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall not see when good comes. I'll let him dry up and blow away. God wants to be trusted. But my husband should help me here. No, your husband's not equipped to help you here. But my wife, but my friends, but my church, but my pastor. The blunt truth is there's only one person you can trust, and it is the God of the Bible. He is the God of the Bible. And God's saying, I curse you if you go to anybody else but me. Curse you if you go to anybody else but me. I am God. No stump of wood, no other man. I am God. But if you'll choose me, I'll bless you. Chapter 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Oh, happy and blessed is the guy that says, my money's not the answer. My government's not the answer. Some of y'all are about freaking out over an election. Like it's a big deal. Whoop-dee-doo. What's the Wall Street doing? Whoop-dee-doo. God in heaven said, won't you just look up here? I'll take care of things. I'm the one in charge here. Cursed if you want to look at other stuff. Blessed if you want to look at me. Those that trust God prosper under all circumstances. What the book says. You ready? Say, where's this at? Well, Jeremiah 17, 8. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river. And when the heat comes, that tree doesn't even know it. Because her leaves are green. She doesn't worry about drought. Well, she's planted next to a river. And she never quits giving forth fruit. I wish I could take you to Arequipa for a minute. Take you out in the desert. A desert as brown as this carpet, more brown than this carpet, deader than anything you have ever seen in your life. But I get you anywhere near an irrigation ditch, and there's stuff growing like crazy because water's always running through there. And God said to them, trust me, I'll plant you next to the water. Trust me, and when the heat comes, you won't know it. Trust me, and you'll always give forth fruit. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Trust me. And God says, and you don't know your heart. Like right now you're going, oh, yeah, I do. I do. Yes, I do. You're right. See, that's why they said earlier, you remember what they said? Well, why would he be upset? Because their heart told him it's doing good. Say, man, I'd give what I ought to give. I serve like I ought to serve. I love my wife like I ought to love my wife. I do right like I ought to do right. I'm a good guy. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, he said, the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and you can't know it. You know, we can talk ourselves into believing anything we want to. We can make an excuse for our sin. We believe ourselves to be more right than we are. But in Jeremiah 17, 10, God said, but I know your heart. Look, I, the Lord, search the heart. You're over here going, my imagination, I got this worked out. I got a good heart. I'm trying to do the right thing. Everybody knows I got a good heart. Everybody knows I'm trying to do the right thing. This is good. And God goes, you don't know your heart. I know your heart. And what you're doing, I don't like it. And so I'm fixing to slap you into tomorrow. So you quit trusting your heart. And you start trusting me. Amen. So you won't go about what other people say. Why are you asking other people when you could ask God? We trust in ourselves and our money like the foolish bird that's next. And my time is well past gone. But this bird in chapter 17, this bird, if you go to chapter 17, verse 11, if the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them, not. So is he that gets riches and not by right and leaves them in the midst of his days. You know, you get all that money together, you think you're something, you lose it all. Like a dumb bird. You're like a dumb bird. Lays eggs and forgets to hatch them. Because, you know, you're supposed to trust me. You're supposed to trust me. And then he says, I want y'all to honor me on the Sabbath day. Because, you see, that Sabbath day was a way of saying, I trust God. I can remember as a boy growing up and going to the little country church out in the middle of the farm fields that you've probably never even seen. So the whole building would have fit in this auditorium twice probably. And we would sit there and the windows open, slatted pews. And some of the gardeners, the Pennington side of the family was spiritual and loved Jesus. And so my dad's there and I'm there, but the rest of everybody in there is somehow related to Penningtons. And the gardeners right there with their tractors plowing on Sunday. I can remember hearing my parents say, we make more money than they do. And we take Sunday off. We're going to honor God. By the way, you may laugh at that, but Chick-fil-A makes more money than the ones that are open on Sunday. But anyway, not trying to promote Christian chicken or nothing. You know what it was about? Was I can trust God to take care of me. I don't have to work today. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to work to walk with God. They would worship God and God would bless them. It was not what they could do, but what God could do. Are we more concerned about this world or the next world? You see, in these two chapters right here, Jeremiah, stop it, son. I'm moving. In our world, we're like the people. What do you get so excited about? Why you act like we ought to be so excited about Jesus? We're just living our lives. We're good. That's what we think. The question is the word of God written on our hearts so that we seek God more than anything on this earth? Do we believe that God is truly at work in our world? In the New Testament attitude of this same passage, it says this in Colossians 3:1. If you're really saved, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, when I was a boy, they used to say, that guy's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. I can remember as a 14 and 15 year old boy thinking, I hear everybody say that, but that ain't what the Bible says. In the Bible, you're supposed to be so heavenly minded that you could be some earthly good. Hey, man, I figured that out at 14. Them old people went to my church, didn't know that. But anybody read the Bible know it, say amen. But you know what? Can I say this? We're so earthly minded, we're of no heavenly good. Let's be honest. How much money I got in my bank account? How's the market doing? How's my retirement plan doing? How's my health? I need to go to the doctor and make sure I'm in good health. I need to eat right and work right because I got to take care of this body and live here. This is all that matters. Heaven's not real. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. That's where your life is hid, with Christ in God.